This is Lasaria Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. If the messages are a blessing to you and you'd like for us to continue on this station, I hope you will write and let us know, and if you can, help us with the support. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Let us turn once again to Psalm 119. We want to look at the next two segments of this psalm. Begin reading with the 113th verse. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Our subject is walking in the light. Back in verse 105, we've already taken note of the fact that it speaks of the Word of God being a lamp, a light for our feet. Now, in the verses before us, we see the specific instruction as to how we are to walk in that light. It's vital, of course, that we have the light, that we have the information available to us, but we need to have some specific application made. What does this mean? How do I walk in the light? What are some of the things that I need to avoid? Some of the things that I need to be aware of? And so there are three things that we want to look at in this portion of Scripture. First, hatred for evil. And then love for holiness. And then honor for God. Notice verse 113, I hate vain thoughts. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers. 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. If we're going to have a hatred for every false way, a hatred for that which is evil, a hatred for sin, if we're going to walk in God's way, if we're going to honor him, there needs to be a commitment made. Back in verse 106, the psalmist says, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Here is a firm commitment. It is my intention. It is my promise. It is my vow that I will keep thy judgments. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Even though there were wicked individuals who would have enticed me and led me down the wrong path, I did not err. Why? Because I have made a commitment. I am determined to stay on track and to honor my God. This makes us think of the expression of Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 24 and the 15th verse when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Here a decision has been made. There is a commitment. It's been declared. He has informed his household, "We will serve the Lord." He's telling others, "I have made this decision on behalf of my household. We will serve the Lord." And so there must be a commitment to do that which is right. And to walk in God's way, evil must be rejected. That seems basic enough. And yet, sometimes, when we are ensnared, when we are confused by the thinking that's prevalent in our time, when we are attracted by the things of this world, we forget that. But that which is evil must be rejected. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 8 and 9, we read, "He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and a scorner is an abomination to men." The thought of foolishness is sin. Now, that doesn't mean just having a good time and with a good sense of humor talking about something that is entertaining. But that which is foolishness is evil, that which is against God, that which is contrary to his word. The very thought of it, the thought of foolishness is sin. Too many times we don't really give attention to how important our thoughts are. Generally, before a person goes down the wrong path, there's some thought given to it. Oh, yes, an individual can be overtaken unawares. Suddenly there is a temptation in the path. But more times than not, there has been some thought given to that which is evil before it is embraced. We read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 14. "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Here it's clearly indicated that vain thoughts, foolish thoughts, sinful thoughts that are harbored, that are mulled over, that are considered, can lead to great sinful action. Now, somebody may say, "Well, it's very difficult to control your thoughts. Things can enter your mind and you wish they had not entered your mind. You feel convicted because your mind wanders and sometimes goes in the wrong direction." But the point is, we must not allow those thoughts that may come to us, if they are evil thoughts, to be kept there. To consider them with any degree of pleasure, but seek to put on the helmet of salvation that's described in Ephesians chapter 6, meaning that if we are protecting our minds with the truth of God, with the truth of his word, by the enabling power of his Holy Spirit, we can overcome those thoughts that would ultimately lead us in the wrong direction. Evil thoughts then must be rejected. Proud thoughts. Turn to the book of James, chapter 4, reading in the 6th verse. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God resisteth the proud. Life is challenging, is it not? There are many problems that we have to face in life. And surely all of us realize how desperately we need the grace that is here promised. He giveth more grace. We need grace every day. Grace to face temptation. Grace to overcome the setbacks and difficulties that we encounter. But if we are lifted up with pride, he resists us. Surely we wouldn't want to consider how difficult life would be if God was perpetually resisting us. And so thoughts of pride must be rejected. Now, most on the surface would say, well, that's not really one of my problems. But sometimes a little deeper self-examination reveals that there's a bit of pride in most all of us that has to be confronted. That's the reason we have to pray, Lord, search me, try me, make me to know what's within me. That proud spirit of feeling superiority over others, praying like the Pharisee, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men, I'm not unjust, I'm not an extortioner. Look at me, Lord, look at the things, all the things I haven't done, and look at these worthy things I have done, look at me, pride. Looking on your accomplishments with a great deal of pride, feeling that maybe because of your dedication that you have obligated God and that your path's going to be a little smoother and God surely should send down great abundant blessings upon you because you're entitled to it. It's pride. We have to come humbly before God, seeking his blessings on the basis of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our righteousness. And then there are lustful thoughts that must be dealt with. Talking about hating that which is evil. That's what the psalmist is talking about. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says in the 21st verse, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have I not often found that to be the case? You would do good. You've even made the vow and promise that you're going to do good. But you find out that evil is present. Your old fallen nature still gives you trouble. And in the world in which we're living today, it's extremely easy to be distracted because there are many enticements out there, many efforts put forth to distract you. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When you would do good, you've prayed that you might be able to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, but they continue to plague you. Rather than just pitching in the towel and saying, well, I guess this is me, things are probably not going to ever be any better, and you continue to expose yourself to the very things that stimulate those lustful thoughts, you can't expect to have victory. Certainly it would be contradictory to go on your knees and pray, Lord, help me to overcome the lust of the flesh. And then you sit down and look at a television program which is designed to stimulate lust. Say, Lord, give me victory. And then you buy a magazine or look at something on the internet that's going to cause you to think about that which is evil. Our desire should be that which is stated in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you see how broad that makes the scope of Christianity? It's not just the actions, but bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Certainly that's a challenge when we see how weak and frail we are and how prone to think incorrectly and to put our interest and affection on things that ought not to occupy our attention at all. Hating that which is evil, evil thoughts, worldly thoughts, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This again puts emphasis on our thoughts, what we're thinking about. Be not conformed to this world. Have your mind renewed so that you're not thinking about the world, lusting after the world, desiring to fit into the world, desiring to be like the world. My, how you young people here tonight have to give special attention to that. It's so easy to want to fit in, be like everybody else. You want to go the same places your friends go, or people that you go to school with, or you're acquainted with in your neighborhood, or wherever. Want to be able to talk about the same movies they talk about, the same books they talk about. This says we need to have our minds renewed, not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not only if we're going to hate that which is evil, do we need to hate evil thoughts, but also turn from evil companions, which will certainly be an influence in going in the wrong direction if we continue to make them an integral part of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Don't be deceived. I've had young people in particular tell me at times, "Well, I see that I've gone down the wrong path, and I know that I need to turn around, but I cannot give up my friends." I've had to say more than once, particularly when a young person has fallen into the sin of using drugs, and they would say, "I know how to quit using them, and I'm promising I will never do it again. But these friends have been so good to me, so special to me, I can't give them up." And it shows how deceitful the whole thing is, because in some cases, these friends were the very reason that they were in deep trouble. And yet they said, "They're such good friends, I can't give them up." If you made a commitment to God, that may mean giving up your friends, particularly for young people, but it can be for those of any age. If you're constantly in the company of one who does not know God, which this text talks about, you may be influenced before you realize it. Now, somebody may say, "Well, I want to retain this friendship because I'm going to be an influence on them." And that's great if such an opportunity is there. But you see, if you're so concerned to have their approval, instead of maintaining your testimony and you standing firm in a righteous path, you begin to do what they do, say what they say, go where they go, and you fit in and become like them, you've lost your witness. You've lost your testimony. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We live in a world that's full of evil. The apostle warned Timothy about that. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, reading the first verse, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." See any evidence of that in our world today? How self-focused people are? Concerned about self, lovers of self. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Surely that describes our world today. And all of these situations are not going to be just found at a distance, because he says they're also found among professors of religion, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. How many times I've talked to young people who said, well, you just don't understand how difficult it is because my parents are really unreasonable. They just don't get it. They don't understand what my life is about and what I face today. And they're very restrictive. And I just don't think I ought to have to obey them. Let me tell you something. It's by divine providence that you have the parents you have. You're not going to get any different ones. You can't trade these in. You can't say I'm unhappy with this situation. I want to try to see if I can't shop around and find somebody else. They're the parents God has given you. They're not perfect because there are no perfect parents. So sometimes they may make a mistake. Sometimes they may be too restrictive. But you know what? You have an obligation to obey them. Because when you disobey, you're not just disobeying them, you're disobeying God. You're dishonoring God. One of the signs of these perilous days in which we live is that rebellious attitude that's seen sometimes in young people, teenagers in particular. So in the 13th verse, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's telling this young minister, this is what you're going to be facing from time to time, and perilous days are coming when this will be the description of what is observed all around. But Timothy, while evil men and seducers are getting worse all the time and are being deceived, you continue in the things that you have learned. And then he goes on to say that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had been taught by his mother and his grandmother and was knowledgeable of the Word of God. And it says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So you see the benefit of Scriptures? They're profitable. Profitable for doctrine or for teaching, but also for correction, for reproof. Not just the positive, not just the instruction in righteousness, but to confront, to reprove, to correct, to show us where we're wrong, to show us how to get right, to show us the changes that are necessary and how to make them. God's Word is designed for this. You see, when a commitment is made to Christ, that means that there's to be a change. It's not business as usual. Doesn't mean a person just comes to church on Sunday and says, well, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I trust Him, and then go on and live like everybody else the rest of the time. It indicates there's been a change in one's heart, and therefore it's to be displayed as a change in their life. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks of this. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He's talking about your past life when you were not concerned about pleasing God. Wherein, notice the change now, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Because you don't continue with the same companions, they speak evil of you. Oh, yeah, you're one of those goody-goody people. Yeah, you think you've got it all together. Oh, yeah, you're a Christian, huh? Oh, well, okay, yeah, you're too good for us. You know, they're gonna try to be critical. That's what the Scriptures inform. They think it's strange that you don't run with them, and they stand in opposition to you. But this matter of following Christ indicates a change. Does it mean that there's not going to be any more battle? No, we just read where the Apostle Paul himself said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's a battle. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But victory is attainable By the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we can overcome the enticements of this world and live in a godly manner. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 deals also with this subject. We're talking about hating every evil way, turning away from evil companions that would influence us to move in the wrong direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" This generally we use to apply to marriage, which of course it is indeed applicable there, but it has a broader application as well. You connect yourself, you become yoked to, whether it's in business or intimate friendship or marriage or whatever else, with one who is an unbeliever. And the question is asked, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? If you're committed to following Jesus Christ, He's the Lord of your life, your supreme desire is to please and honor Him. What fellowship do you have with somebody who doesn't honor Christ, who doesn't seek to put Him first? Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Does that mean you can't have a conversation with an infidel? No, of course not. Does that mean that you've got to withdraw from society and find some isolated place where you never have contact with unbelievers? No. But it means you don't connect yourself to them. You don't get under the same yoke with them, where they're helping to guide you and influence you and will therefore lead you in the wrong direction. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty."
I'm glad you've been with us today. If the messages are a blessing to you and you want us to continue on this station, we certainly would appreciate your support. You can make a donation by going to our website at baptistbiblehour.org. So we greet you next time. This is LaSarah Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior.